Hey friends, welcome to the Rhythms for Life podcast, where each week we talk about four rhythms that help you reduce stress and anxiety and take charge of your emotional health. Rest, restore, connect, create.
These ideas come from Rebecca's best-selling book, Rhythms of Renewal, Trading Stress and Anxiety for a Life of Peace and Purpose. So grab your copy, invite your friends, and let's live in rhythm.
Welcome to the podcast. I'm Rebecca.
And I'm Gabe.
We are so excited about a very busy week. So let's jump in real quick.
That's right.
About Q.
Tomorrow. Tomorrow is our annual Q conference called the Culture Summit, taking place from 9 to 5 Central Time. And it's 2 days of so many different talks on so many of the subjects that people care about, but from a faith perspective, trying to better understand and be informed about the world we're in and how to navigate it faithfully. We talked about that on episode 82.
Yes. So, all the speakers, all the talks, all the topics.
For the next 2 days, Rebecca and I will be there hosting that. And for those of you listening that have never dipped into that part of our life and our world, I would highly encourage it. Some of what we talk about here at Rhythms is meant to keep us as human beings functioning with good thinking, with good habits, with healthy living, so that we can engage and lead well in a culture that's looking for leaders, looking for people who are pretty grounded and rooted in what they know and what they believe, so that those who are maybe more fearful or not sure how to react or respond to the events happening around us, maybe it can be helpful. It can be hopeful.
Yes, it's like a master's degree. I love listening to all these talks, these presenters, and it really is poignant for our moment. If you are ever looking for something that's like in a current event conference, this is it. It is talking about the tensions of our day right now.
I mean, we're talking about everything from our trust in science to Bitcoin. I mean, we go all over the place. Yes. Talking about gender. We'll talk about politics and lockdowns and the effect that has on our mental health, suicide. Mm-hmm. So many of these topics that we address in each of these episodes sometimes through Rhythms for Life. But there we get to just take a deep dive with experts who've written the books on it, who understand the world better than I do, better than Rebecca does on some of these very specific categories. And we just want you to be informed. So you can go to qideas.org. You'll see that on the homepage. If you want to register, there's a 20% discount for a virtual pass. It's a $99 pass. You'll get it for $79 using the code RFL as your promo code. And that'll give you access from 9 to 5, but also on demand afterwards for several days. So it's a lot of talks to take in at one time. I know many of you have jobs. Maybe you're just hearing about this and it's already started. So go in and do that so that you can have this for not only you, but for your friends, for maybe your teens, to have an opportunity to hear some of this, I think, very important conversations for our moment.
Yeah, and maybe you guys are having these conversations with peers, but what we are committed to is approaching our culture from a lens of faith. Our biblical worldview informs and shapes how we hear and see and navigate everything that's coming at us. And so I hope that you're encouraged through that. Today, I'm super pumped about our guest. I've been such a fan of his since I got Every Moment Holy as a gift for Christmas several years back in volume one. And you've heard us talk about it. He has liturgies in there for changing diapers, for beekeeping, for arriving at the seashore, the first fire of the season. And he's just, the words he uses are a deep well. And you'll find that in this conversation.
Yeah, and I think the beauty of what you're about to hear is just the person behind these prayers. You know, an ordinary person who cares deeply that we as people of faith are bringing that into every part of our life, not just church, not just these spiritual moments, quote unquote, but actually into every single moment throughout the day. And now he has a second edition. So he already had 100 liturgies that were written. It sits on our coffee table. Most mornings I'll see Rebecca going through that and finding a new one for the day and reading that. We'll read them with our family when we have friends over, but now he has a new edition.
Yes. Volume 2 is on death, grief, and hope. And if there were ever a time for this to release, I believe now is the time. People are walking through a lot of death, grief, and hope. And he's holding those tensions together so beautifully. You're just going to love this conversation. We just really pray that it ministers to your heart as you hear something that will just land and pierce in a way that you really need this kind of encouragement today, but also that you'll go grab this as a resource, because I promise you it will be the kind of, it reminds me a whole lot of Jesus calling. It's like the thing you come back to year after year after year, and it just continues to minister. So listen in into my conversation with Doug now. Welcome to the podcast, Doug.
Thank you, Rebecca.
I have been looking forward to this day for a while. So Scott Sauls gifted me with Every Moment Holy, Volume 1 for Christmas, I believe. Well, Gabe and I, but I kind of took it for myself. Yeah. Gabe, you can read it, but I'm going to basically have it with my Bible over here all the time. I think that was Christmas of 18, maybe. Mm-hmm. I just can't thank you enough for your obedience to give language to prayers that were so, I think some people, it's like it just was such a soul excavation, I'm sure, for you to write it. Even in the way you set up the book, just the task of writing a prayer for someone else to pray, like just how sobering that was, and also how obedient and submissive you were for the Holy Spirit to just move and just give you words. And I know it just, I don't even know the fullness, but I know for me personally and for everyone I shared it with, I even did a little excerpt in the Liturgy for Morning Coffee in Rhythms of Renewal in that morning routine chapter, because it just became this posture before the Lord that accompanied journaling and prayer of my own words and scripture and any kind of gratitude. But it just, it gave it a roundedness. And I just, I'm so thankful. So for those of you who aren't familiar with Douglas McKelvey, he wrote all these prayers for changing diapers, and there's one and two, or a liturgy for arriving at the shore, or feasting with friends. And even with feasting with friends, how you said in that liturgy that like coming together is an act of war. And honestly, in 2020, it did feel a little bit like that. Like,
yeah, sure.
Gabe was really excited about that one. He read that several times. Just how even the act of communion together, being with one another, feels like a resistance sometimes because we're a communal people made by a communal God and we're never meant to be alone. So I could go on and on, but you're here today because you wrote a volume two, and it's volume two of Every Moment Holy, Death, Grief, and Hope. So can we just start like back? What got you to start writing liturgies in the first place? And then how did that turn into the second project?
I was working on a novel, a science fiction novel, and had reached a point where I just felt like I was spinning my wheels, having day after day with no productivity in what I was doing, and getting so easily distracted by anything other than what I had intended to work on when I would get up in the morning. So at a certain point one morning, I thought, I really need something to focus me. Mm. I need like a prayer that I could pray that would reorient my mind and heart in relation to who I am in my relationship with my Creator, in relation to my stewardship of whatever gifts I've been entrusted with, and in relation to the community of people that I ultimately hope to serve by the exercise of that gift. And I had been attracted to the idea of liturgy. I'd been introduced to the Book of Common Prayer when I was in college, which was very different from any tradition that I had grown up in. But the combination of truths that had been, the expressions of them had been shaped and affirmed by generations of believers, sometimes over hundreds of years. So there was something there. I just felt like I can trust this. I don't have to be on my guard against what it's saying. But also the aesthetic beauty of the shaping of it was something I had responded to the first time I was introduced to that kind of liturgical prayer. So at the point where I was struggling to make any progress on this novel, and realized that it would probably be helpful to have a prayer that would center me, I just thought, why not structure it as a liturgical prayer? Just because the poet in me likes a challenge sometimes when I'm creating something.
I felt seen and heard and known and loved just by reading and then reciting those words. It was like the Lord just supernaturally gave you language. That is that inner ache of so many hearts. And in the end, we all want to be seen and fully known and heard and understood by God. But we don't always have the words to help even feel like we're getting there. Mm. And something about, in general, it just felt so sacred to me. And what a treasure that the Holy Spirit like used you as a vessel to put some words down. And part of a lot of people, there's an intimidation around prayer, especially people newer to the faith or even people who've grown up in the church that think prayers are just kind of like a trite engagement, an encounter to kind of get to the next thing, or it's more ritual, but it's not where like there's a soul care happening or an interaction with the Holy Spirit that's literally, I have woken up many times in the middle of the night. I just joke that now there's like a pallet in my closet that in case Jesus has me awake at 4 a.m., I'll just open it and just see where we go, you know? Mm. And I remember last year in 2020 opening up to The Death of a Dream. Mm. And I was like, whoa, how have I never read this one? And I just wept like for, I don't know, an hour from 4 to 5 a.m. And I didn't even know I had a death of a dream inside of me. Mm. But somehow what it brought to light or brought to bear was like, oh, Rebecca, like there's an inner ache or a longing that is yet to be fulfilled. And isn't that the narrative of like this side of eternity? Like we all have that inner ache, but even in the end, the way the death of the dream is it ends with this, but your dream's not mine. It was still this, like take this cup, but no, it's your dreams, not mine, that are the better dream, you know? So I think it meets people where they are, whatever it is, from maybe something that might feel as mundane as changing a diaper, preparing a meal. There is an artisan meal one in there. So for those of you who are a little more fancy than I am, like you can have your own prayer for your fancy meal. But even the gardening, like we live on some land, not a lot, but enough to where it feels like you really do feel the seasons. Mm-hmm. And I was just so complaining about the weeds, like complaining about all the new growth last spring. And then I was so convicted on your liturgy around gardening. It's like, this is just God's creation and his abundance right in front of us. And how wonderful that we get to join him in the cultivation of the earth. Like we don't have to, like he could have just made everything erupt without us having any tending required. But yet he invites us into that. So what has this done for you? Like personally as a joy in offering this gift?
Let me begin an answer to that question by talking a little more about the process of writing Volume 1. It was a brutal year. There's no other way to describe it. And it was one of those seasons of life where seemed like the wheels were just coming off in every part of my life. So when the book was released, I felt very detached from it. Mm. And it was only over time as stories began to filter back from other people of what the book meant to them that I began to warm up to it because I was seeing it through their eyes. There's much more of a sense of, I think this was something God wanted to do. It was the first time in my life that I looked at the scripture about God preparing in advance good works for us to do, and then bringing those to fruition. Right. And it was the first time there was something in my life that I really looked at and thought, okay, I think what I experienced in this process is actually that. And the main thing I did was not say no at all of the points where I wanted to say no, where I wanted to abandon the project, where it just felt like too much. But instead of saying no, I would just come back and give it one more shot and try to wrestle through whatever it was that day that I was that I was trying to wrestle through. And so it was a process that metaphorically and literally drove me to my knees over and over again because I recognized my own utter inadequacy and lack of the wisdom that was necessary and the insight to actually create the kind of thing that I desired to create. My only hope and prayer is that as I bring myself to this table to try to write again today, that somehow God will meet me in this process and that his spirit will make of this something where the whole is more than the sum of the parts, that he would, you know, that he would break this and bless it and do what he would with it. I mean, I'm so happy that the book exists, and I don't have the same sense of emotional detachment from it now. I can use prayers in it now in my own life. And it's interesting because it's like so many of them I don't even remember writing. So it's like the words can surprise me.
Right, which makes total sense based on such a dependency in the daily offering, right? Like this, you're giving language to like the cathartic process of writing, like how there's like an inner healing that can happen when you really bring everything, when you bring the low, like the lowest of the low, or the cost, like you really understand the cost. And I didn't start writing until my late 30s, but my first book, I just kind of wept as I wrote it. Mm-hmm. And I was like, whoa, some people say like your first book pours out because you've been writing it your whole life. And mm-hmm. then you just finally have a place to put it. And, you know, writing for me has always been very cathartic because I'm very raw in just communication in general. And then I guess a chronic oversharer in the way I put words on a page. And I think that's really what you did here is that you didn't hold back. You gave language to it. And that is exactly it. Not shocking to me whatsoever that was very costly for you. Not for one second, because I think when the Lord kind of appoints someone for an assignment like that, it's going to require all of God and not much of us. Mm-hmm. And he's doing it and he's deploying it because he knows that if you say yes, that you will kind of walk through the fire for it. You know, it's like, you know how what God just, you know, we never know like how in which he appoints and assigns work for people. But walking through the scriptures, no one was equipped. It wasn't like you look for the best and the brightest and the ones who could just get through it. It was always those that you would have probably least expected. And I was just sharing this with our community this morning. I was like, it's the great condescension of Christ that Andrew Murray says that invites us to join him, that wants to be in communion through the grafting of the vine to the branch. Like, God doesn't have to do that or need to do that, but he condescends, meaning he lowers himself so much to be in partnership with us for the redemption of humanity because he chooses to. He chooses to. He delights in communion with you, pouring through you, his spirit giving you words and language that you didn't even see coming as they pour out on the page. And that, for that, I resonate with what you're saying, and I'm so thankful, and I know it cost you a lot. And even the ability to endure or persevere kept it going, right? That is all from him.
Samaritan Ministries is a community of Christians who live out Galatians 6:2 by bearing one another's burdens when a medical need arises. And I want to encourage each of you to check this out. In this new year, as you're looking at your budget, as you're trying to evaluate where can you cut costs, where could there be a savings, I know when we talk about medical needs, that can create a lot of nervousness. But Samaritan's Ministries has created such a way to do this. It's so unique, and it actually saves you so much money. It's not traditional insurance, but you do have the freedom to choose the doctor, hospital, and pharmacy that works best for you and your family. And then Samaritan members directly share those medical expenses with one another. It's affordable. You can join today. Go talk to them. Figure out what would this cost for your family and consider if you're in a transition or you're looking at that budget, I think you'll be impressed with what they can provide. So you can learn more at SamaritanMinistries.org/RFL podcast. That's SamaritanMinistries.org/RFL podcast.
I want to jump into this second project because this one is on death, grief, and hope. And when I heard you were writing on this, knowing how you write and knowing even how costly book one was, this is not an easy topic to tackle. So what made you go this direction? How was the process different on this project than the first one?
From the beginning, I had hoped to have a prayer in there for people who are grieving, for just that immediate aftermath of losing someone. But that one, I just couldn't get it done in time in the way that it would have been needed to have been addressed. So when Volume 1 was published, we didn't call it Volume 1 because we didn't know how it would be received. We didn't know if there would be another one. I thought, I think it's time for me to try to write that prayer for people who are grieving. And by this time, we had the Every Moment Holy website up where people could download individual liturgies to use. And so I thought, well, we can put this one there so that it's available for people who might be helped by it. And then if there ever is a Volume 2, it could go in that. So I started working on that prayer, and within a few days, it might have been 10 pages long and was just unwieldy and didn't flow. And I realized, okay, I think there are 5, maybe 6 topics that I'm addressing here that should all be their own thing.
Yeah.
So I split it into 5 or 6 shorter prayers and started trying to refine those, and they continued to expand.
You're like, I've got a lot in me on this topic of death, grief, and hope.
There is no one-size-fits-all response to grief. That a prayer that might be appropriate and might articulate what's on the heart of an adult who loses their elderly parent is going to be so different from what a person who has lost a 2-year-old child is going to be dealing with. And, you know, so you just have all of these facets. And then I realized, okay, so I've been thinking about people who are grieving, but what about people who are dying? I mean, all of us have to face that as part of our journey where we finally lay down all of those things that we've been still clinging to and hoping for. And and what kind of prayers does the person who's navigating that when they get the prognosis that maybe they have 8 months to live? What would serve the follower of Jesus who's walking through that? And then what about caregivers? It just continued to expand. And so after a couple of weeks, I went back to Rabbit Room Press and said, I think this is a book. I think this topic has to be its own book.
Yeah.
And they were immediately on board with that. And then it ended up being a 2-year process, which I did not anticipate, but it just continued to expand.
Well, I'm going to end with just a little excerpt of when I saw that you were doing this. I was like, oh dear, here we go. If number one, Volume 1 wrecked me, what is Volume 2 going to do? My dad went to be with Jesus 3 years ago, actually now almost 4. And finding language for that, and then having a son with a Down syndrome diagnosis in his IQ in the 40s, and finding this last year at COVID was our hardest year with him after 20 years. And so when I looked at the table of contents, I was like, those who tend a loved one in decline, I know a lot of people had to do that this last year in particular. You know, there was a lot of people that got COVID and, you know, had complications, and especially people who were elderly. And a lot of people had to say goodbye to their grandparents and never even got to actually see them because of COVID. And so there's just a loss of closure and a loss of finality and even just comfort in just what we would tend to honor as tradition in remembering the person and honoring their life and being together to do that. There was just so much that I think was robbed. And so I'm so thankful for this work, and I want everyone to get this when this comes out. It's coming out right now. But I just want to read a little bit because I just want you guys to have a glimpse of his writing and the comfort that the Lord is using for it to bring. So this one is just a small little snippet from Liturgy for Those Who Tend to a Loved One in Decline. You know, O Lord, how much a heart can take, the limits of our love, the limits of our strength. You know the toll this long-term caring for another exacts from body, mind, and soul. For the grief we know is not the sudden sword fall of a single tragic moment. Rather, it is like a steep, spiraling staircase, which we descend for endless days and nights, tending a loved one whose independence awareness, enjoyment of life are diminished incrementally, step by step, downward, as helplessness increases. We lament past happiness that will never come again, comparing what is now to what was then. Those good memories ever added to our growing inventory of things passed out of reach. But we mourn also those possibilities and dreams and joys that might have been, that won't be. And all the while we grieve to see how each small mastery of life gives way to greater need. And then you say, we grieve the whole way down. Like there's no skipping through, glossing over. We grieve the whole way down. But this continues, right? It's not just like this is the reality, because we could camp there. But then you move on, and that's why I like that these liturgies are long, because there's a comfort in the honesty, right? There's an honesty and a guttural like ache, and then there's a comfort in the release of that. So here you say, love is wearying in this way, and even we who deeply love the ones we serve need grace upon grace upon grace, lest we despair. For in our grieving, we are ever drained and often depleted. We long for what we are too long without, respite, refreshment. So be our rest, O Christ, when there is no other rest to find. Renew our strength, rekindle our hope, replenish our love. Let your holy promises shape and shepherd our imagination, that we might come to view these acts of service not as they seem when framed by our weakness and grief, but by the truer vantage of eternity, in which all our long labors of sorrowing love are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. And then I love how you just don't hold back in the ask. Let me find strength and joy not only in the remembrance of promised glories that await me, O Christ, but open the eyes of my heart to also see this one I love, not as they now appear in their fading, but as they will one day be, liberated from this decay. Let me tend to them in their decline, remembering I am serving one who, though they die, will also one day rise again to vibrant life, to walk the fields and streets of this remade world in a body immortal, beautiful, physical, and whole. Let me often glimpse that vision of them rejoicing in their eternal prime, in their very flesh reflecting the unveiled splendor of their Creator in some dazzling array so gloried as to overwhelm mortal eyes, for that is where all of this is going. I'm just like, come on, Lord. And I think what you're doing is you're allowing us to be comfortable with pain, to be honest with pain, to grieve pain, so that we can be nourished and comforted, so that we can feel the nearness of God, so that we can encounter the mystery and presence of His nearness when we release. And the reason I'm so thankful for this work and for your obedience is that you are paving a road. The Lord is using you. It's not you, I know. The Lord is using you to pave a road, to clear a path of intimacy between God Almighty and His children. And where there's just not a gap there or some shame like prohibiting that from happening, or maybe blind spots or ignorance. Like there's just, it's like you're kind of clearing the road or clearing the decks so that there is a safe sanctuary space for someone to bring their loss, their longing before the Lord, and to receive the fullness of how He can meet them in that place. So I know whoever listener is listening today that wants to receive the comfort of Christ, that actually wants to have language for all that they are facing and feel so alone in. The lie is that you're alone. You're not alone. There's a solitude and a nearness in the presence of God. And this tool, this resource of these liturgies, may they be something that lead you from death to grief to hope. Thank you, Doug, for being a part of this today.
Thank you, Rebecca.
I just loved hearing your conversation with him. And he's such a great well. I hope people feel encouraged, but also in the reality of life that there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of sorrow, but you don't get that without also experiencing bumping into hope and to joy and how it all intermingles. It's hard for us to understand, but we all know because we live it.
Yeah. And as you know, it was a labor of love to write for him to plunge the depths. He experiences some of those hardships himself. It's really hard to write to a reader and empathize if you haven't personally walked that same path. So I hope you'll take encouragement from it. I know a lot of people have had a hard time with marriages, honestly, in this last 18 months in particular. And that's a burden that Gabe and I carry for you guys, which is partly why we just want to make sure you know that we still have a couple spots left for the retreat that's coming up here May 6th and 7th.
Yep.
And we're even offering, we just felt like a week ago, like let's offer a free giveaway to one couple that just really needs this. So we're also offering that over on Instagram. If you go to my post on that, we launched that Sunday night and we'll announce the winner Friday morning at 9 a.m. Central. So make sure you enter for that giveaway as well if this is something that you'd be interested in.
Yeah. And if you want to do the giveaway, do that. If you don't win, you can still have, I think, 3 places left. So if you're getting this message and you go to the website and it doesn't say sold out, feel free to go ahead and register you and your spouse and come join us for just 2 days with Dr. Emerson Eggerich and Dr. Sissy Goff talking about marriage, the stresses we all deal with, but how from a biblical perspective we can walk through that and we can experience healing and we can experience joy and unity that God desires for us. So go to RebeccaLyons.com/MP retreat. And you can learn all about that, and we'll look forward to seeing you in person. Well, we hope you have a wonderful week. Go pick up Doug's newest book, the newest edition, the second edition of Every Moment Holy, and tune in tomorrow at qideas.org. Use the code RFL, get 20% off so that you and your friends can enjoy listening to 2 days of great conversations, and we'll look forward to seeing you there.